Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
So have you ever noticed that you can be in a crowded place? Let's say it's at church or in the hallway after church, or it could be at a concert, maybe not a concert, but a place where there's music, or a restaurant where there's a lot of noise happening around you. And you could be talking to a person in front of you, and with all the noise around you, you can actually still focus on them and hear them. How is that possible? Well, psychologists call that the cocktail party effect. It's our brain's ability to actually tune out all the hundreds of competing voices or even noise around us so that we can actually focus on that person who's right in front of us. Now, here's what's fascinating. Even while you're focused on that one conversation in front of you, your brain is actually still processing all of that sound and noise around you. How do we know? We know because if somebody in the room says your name, you'll hear it instantly. You weren't trying to listen, you weren't paying attention for your name, but your brain is always at some level monitoring the environment around you. It's monitoring your environment for information about you. You can't help it. It's wired in. That's a little window into something that's true for all of us. And what is that? Putting ourselves first, that's the most natural thing in the world to us. That's the most natural thing that we do. Think about it. You take a photo with a bunch of people, and you look at the photo. Who's the first person you look at? You look at yourself. Somebody else, their eyes could be closed. Someone could have hair in front of their face. Somebody could be looking off to the side. But if you look good, it's like, post it, man. Let's put it out there. It's good. Why? Because putting yourself first, it's just the most natural thing that you do. And then our culture feeds that. Over and over and over, the message that culture sends is, hey, do what's best for you. You deserve your me time. Your needs come first. You owe it to yourself. And you know what? You hear some of that and go, well, that sounds pretty right. That sounds good. But as we said last week, just because something sounds right, it doesn't mean that it is right. Sounds right and is right isn't the same thing. Culture will tell us, hey, do what's best for me. I come first. Focus on myself. But what does God's word say? God's word says something radically different. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says this. He tells us, you and I, he says, do nothing. Everybody say nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others. Everybody say others. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interest of others. God's word says that no behavior of ours, no action of ours should come from or pour out from any sort of selfish ambition or any sort of selfish motives. None of our behavior should be a focus on ourselves. And yet, culture tells us the exact opposite. Put yourself first. Put myself first. That sounds right. That sounds good. It feels true. And to go along with that is this very popular, very common teaching today that when you hear it, you're like, yeah, that sounds wise. That sounds like wisdom even. People will say, well, you can't truly love others until you love yourself. It sounds right. Self-care, it's not selfish. After all, you can't pour out from an empty cup. That sounds good. That sounds right. So what should you do according to that thinking and according to culture? Well, then the result of that is I live for myself first. Cut out anybody in my life who doesn't really add value to my life. I don't really owe anybody anything. I don't need to ever worry about others or think about others or feel guilty. Why? Because I come first. See, we have become, for the most part, a generation obsessed with ourselves. And yet, what does God's word say? It says to value who? Value others above ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 put it this way. It said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And what's the leading indicator of that? He goes on to say, these terrible times are going to be defined by people will be lovers of themselves. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, and prophetically speaking, he's describing our world today. And he says, these terrible times, they're going to be marked first and foremost by people being lovers of themselves. In 2002, a young Australian named Nathan Pope posted a picture on an internet forum of his busted up lip. He had been at a party for his friend, his 21st birthday, and he had been drinking. And he fell down a flight of stairs and he split his lip open. So he uploaded the picture, and then he apologized for the blurry photo, and he wrote 8 words that forever changed our world. He wrote this, sorry about the focus, it was a selfie. That, in 2002, was the earliest known recorded use of the word selfie. One drunk guy, a split lip, and a blurry photo. That was 2002. Think about that time period. What happened next? Smartphones arrived. Social media started to take off. Eventually, we get the front-facing camera. It became standard. And by 2013, just 11 years later, Oxford Dictionary named the word selfie the word of the year because in just that year, its usage had increased by 17,000%. Selfie. The word became a cultural phenomenon that we don't give any thought to today. Why did that happen? Because nobody has to teach you and I to focus on ourselves. Paul went on and said that those who live in the last days, he said, they're not only lovers of themselves, and he wrote that, and they didn't know about Instagram. He didn't know about Instagram or Facebook or TikTok. He didn't know about this selfie culture, but he described it exactly, and then he went on from that, and he said that in the last days, they're not just going to be lovers of selfies or lovers of self. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that those people will also act religious. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll reject the power that could actually make them godly. In other words, Paul's saying, if you and I aren't careful, this self-love, if you will, is going to creep right into our churches. It's going to creep into faith. And before long, we're going to find that we end up building an entire self-centered version of Christianity. You see this self-centered version of faith all around. A couple weeks ago, I was on vacation, and I had been out kind of just doing a walk, a workout, and as I wrapped it up, this church service was taking place, and so I decided to pop in. It was called the Institute of Magnificence, the Center for Spiritual Living, and so I was curious, and so I said, well, you know, I might as well check it out. I'm here, and I'm not home, and so I went in, and the ushers and greeters, they were awesome, and they welcomed me in. They said, hey, come on in, and I was like, yeah, I'm kind of dirty and sweaty and all this, but if it's okay, I'll stand in the back. They're like, yeah, no problem, and so I listened, and I listened, and about 15 minutes later, I was like, okay, I had enough. And so then I was just kind of looking around, and I saw, like, their values posted on the door. And so I took a picture of their values. And when you read these, a lot of it sounds right. Sounds true. I just draw your attention to just a couple of them. Starting in number 9, it says this. It says, guilt and shame didn't make the guest list. That sounds great. I'm not a fan of guilt and shame. And then it says and describes what that means. You're not broken. You never were. Full stop. Sounds good. But is it right? I don't know about you, but when I read scripture, what I read is Romans tells us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are broken. It's why we need a Savior. And I go on and I read number 6, inner guidance is our go-to authority, that we trust ambition and awareness and the wisdom within. Well, that sounds pretty good, except as we talked about last week, the Bible tells us that our heart is wicked and deceitful. Who in the world can trust it? And then I'll look at number three. Self-love is not selfish here. It's foundational. Listen, you and I have to be careful. We can believe in God. We can be a household of faith. We can act religious. But we have to be careful that it's not a me-centered gospel or a me-centered belief, because that's Paul says it's a form of godliness. It's a form of Christianity. It's a form of faith. But Paul says that's actually denying or rejecting the power of God. There's far too many people who claim to love God, but in reality, they are just loving themselves. How do we know? Well, for example, we go somewhere, and if we don't like what they're saying, if it doesn't line up to what we care about, regardless if it's speaking God's truth, or if God doesn't come through for us like we think we should, what do we do? What do we say to faith in Christ? Or what do we say to God? We say, okay, God, I'm out. Peace out. You're gone. Forget this. We talked about that last week, and then what do people do? Then they go somewhere else where they will hear what their itching ears want to hear. It's almost true. It sounds right that God would say, hey, take care of yourselves. Prioritize yourself. The part that's not true, the part that's not right, is that we come first, that we're the focus. And what's mind-blowing to me is that as the most self-centered generation in all of history, guard the me time, prioritize my mental health, prioritize myself above all, and yet we are the most anxious, most stressed, most depressed generation of all time. Maybe, just maybe, the problem isn't that we don't love ourselves enough. Maybe the problem is that we love ourselves a little too much. Maybe the reason that we're so exhausted and stressed and depressed, it isn't because we're neglecting ourselves. Maybe it's because we've bought into what sounds right. It sounds right that the path to happiness, that it runs through ourselves first. But what sounds right doesn't necessarily mean that it is right. In fact, if putting ourselves first actually worked, then what would the result be? Well, then that means people would be thriving more than ever before. If being self-focused produced peace, then more people than ever before would have more peace. If loving ourselves first and foremost above all else created fulfillment, man, we would live in a culture that's more fulfilled than any culture ever. Instead, the U.S. Surgeon General declared loneliness a public health epidemic. And nearly 48 million Americans are currently being treated for depression, the highest ever recorded. One in three adults say that they are lonely every single week. And 43% of adults say they're more anxious than they've ever been. We're the most self-focused generation in history. And yet, the reality is, the numbers tell us we're the most miserable. We're drowning in anxiety, loneliness, dissatisfaction. So maybe it's finally time to move away from what sounds right and move towards what is right. Maybe it's time to move away from what sounds wise or sounds spiritual and move towards what is wise, what is spiritual, what is from God. When someone went and asked Jesus a question, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment that we need to follow? Jesus didn't respond and say, thou shalt take care of yourself first and foremost above all. That's not what he said. Jesus didn't say, thou shalt focus on yourself first. He didn't say, thou shalt find yourself above all. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, he said this, greatest commandment, love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, soul, mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandments than these. Now, I do want you to notice, as you look at that on the screen, there's two commandments there. Love God and love others. That's it. So where does yourself fit in? See, the phrase, as yourself, that's not a third command, love yourself. That's not a third command. What is that? That's a standard of measurement. Jesus is saying to us, hey, I already know that you take care of yourself. You just do that automatically. It's built in. You don't have to be told to take care of yourself. Jesus is saying, I just want you to take that same energy, that same devotion and care that you direct towards yourself. I actually now want you to direct that towards God and towards others who are around you. The self-centered version of Christianity twists that into a false gospel. Well, you can't really love others until you love yourself first, so you got to put yourself first. But Jesus didn't tell us there to love yourself first. He didn't even tell you to love yourself. He already assumed that we do. He was giving us this benchmark, if you will, to love others with that same kind of intensity that you just naturally, default-wise, give to yourself. That's the command. Love God. Love others. It's not self-focused. It's about self-giving. Some of you might say, well, Pastor, I hear you, but man, there's some things about myself that I just don't like. And so I hear what you're saying, but maybe I don't love myself as much as you keep suggesting. I mean, I look at things and there's aspects of my life that I don't like. And listen, I get it. We all have areas of our life that we, you know, look in the mirror or whatever and we don't like. We look at that and we're like, man, I don't like my hair. I don't like my lack of hair. I don't like my age. I don't like that spot. I don't like this. I don't like that. Whatever the case may be. I'll stand up here and try to be honest about my life and real about my life. This is one of those areas I'm not going to be real and honest about. I'm not going to tell you all the stuff I look in the mirror and don't like. And the reason is because if I tell you all those things, I'm going to be now worried that every time you look at me, you're going to think about my problems because I'm self-focused. See how it works? See where we go? We all have areas of our life that we would want to change, every single one of us. But here's the reality that we don't always connect the dots. It's not so much that we lack self-love. It's more that we're self-obsessed with all of these things. I'm so focused on myself that I'm cataloging it all. This. The reason we're so frustrated is because we're so focused around those items in our life rather than focus on what God thinks about us and what God says about us. And so, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, he doesn't say, hey, whoever wants to follow me, man, you need to pamper yourself above all. He doesn't say that. Culture says that. He doesn't say, put yourself first, find yourself first. He doesn't say that. That's culture's gospel. What did Jesus actually say? Let me tell you what he said. Let me set it up. So Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. So he tells all his disciples, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem. Here's what's going to happen when we get there. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer greatly, and I'm going to die. And some of you might know this part of the story. Jesus says this, and Peter looks at him and says, no way! This is not happening! Not over my dead body. You are not going to suffer. You are not going to die. And some of you might know this story. Jesus looks at Peter and then says this. He says to Peter, get behind me. Does anybody know? Get behind me, Satan. Yeah, some of you know that. Get behind me, Satan. Now, I was thinking about that, and I just want to say kind of as a side note, one of your goals in life should probably be to have Jesus never call you Satan. So I'm just saying. And then Jesus turns to all his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, and he says this. So whoever wants to be my disciple must focus on themselves. That's not what he says, is it? Whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Must what? Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, we hear that and say, okay, if I'm going to be a Jesus follower, I need to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. And we've used that phrase, and we've even said that. Okay, I'm taking up my cross and following Jesus, and I need to deny myself. Here's the problem. When we say that or we think we're good with that, we're actually running it through the lens of this me-centered culture. And what we do with those words is we sanitize them. We take those words and we say, okay, well, what that really means, okay, I just got to be a decent person. Oh, okay, that means I need to, you know, probably show up at church occasionally and probably wouldn't hurt to serve on occasion. And okay, he said we should give to the students so they can go to camp. And all right, I'll deny myself and not have coffee today and give to the church. We minimize it completely. But when Jesus said these words, man, that was like a sword, an arrow right in the heart of his disciples. They knew what he was talking about. For example, they were hyper aware of what this meant, because they were aware of this Jewish massacre, if you will, that happened just 30 years prior. Acts chapter 5, verse 37 even references it. 30 years prior, a man named Judas of Galilee, that's where they're all from, so they heard the story, they knew about it. Some of them might have been there. Some of them, their family members might have been there. Maybe some of them even were part of the results of what happened. Judas leads this revolt against the Roman government, and they quash the revolt. It ended in a catastrophe. Hundreds of Jewish people died, and then the Romans crucified, publicly humiliated, a few hundred more. And they knew about the story. And historians tell us that the Romans left the bodies of those who were part of that whole revolt, left them crucified for years, left them on the crosses, so everybody would see what happened. Biblical scholars say it is very likely when Jesus said what he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily, he likely said that right around that area where all those people had been crucified, where their bodies had been left there for years and years, and they all knew the stories and they all knew what it meant. And so when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily, they knew what that meant. They knew the weight behind those words. In other words, when you and I become a Jesus follower, we're not celebrating ourselves. We're not promoting ourselves. We're not seeking to indulge ourselves. We are actually denying ourselves, dying to ourselves. That's how Paul described it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he said this. He said, when I became a Jesus follower, a Christian, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Think about that. Paul says, I understand what it means to die myself, take the cross, and follow Jesus daily. That means I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But since I do physically still live, I know that Christ is living in me. In other words, he says, this life, because I'm still physically here, this life that I do physically live in this body until I get to heaven, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it's going to look like. I've been crucified with Christ, and anything that is me that's left, it's going to be a life that's lived by faith and focused on the Son of God. In other words, as a Jesus follower, he's saying the old me, the sinful nature, the selfie nature, the selfish nature, that side of me, it's dead. It's not about my wants, my desires, or my will anymore. I am dead to the old sinful way. Christ lives in me now, and I will live according to his way. Paul also makes the same argument in a different way in Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, he asks this rhetorical question, because when you come to Christ, and we know that the Bible says in Ephesians that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of ourselves, so that none of us can boast. So we are saved by grace through faith. And so some of the Christians were wondering, hey, if I'm saved by grace, I can't do anything to earn it. I don't deserve it, and God just does it all. I'm saved by grace. Okay, so does that mean I could just keep living a selfish, sinful, selfie life? Is that okay? And Paul says, by no means. There's no chance that that's how you live your life. You die. In fact, you died to yourself. That's what he went on and said. He said, you died to sin when you gave your life to Christ, which means you die to yourself. You deny yourself. The grace of God is not licensed to keep indulging what he died to free you from. And so, because we have died to ourselves, we've been crucified with Christ, we deny ourselves, we value others above ourselves. I want to encourage you this week to ask this question, because here's the question. And I hope you'll wrestle with it. I hope you'll spend time with this. I hope you'll seek the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to open your hearts. In what area of your life is the reality is that you are loving yourself more than you're loving God and loving others? In what area of your life are you loving yourself more than loving God and loving others? And what are you going to do about it? Now, most of us, it's not going to show up in something dramatic. Those for some of us, it will. For a lot of us, it's just going to show up in all these small little areas. For example, I know where it probably shows up for a lot of us. It shows up with something as simple as our schedule. I mean, think about it. When somebody wants to interrupt you, you're busy, you're doing something, you're not interested in talking to anybody, whatever it is, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, coworker, you're locked in, you're dialed in, or you're ready to settle down for the evening, whatever it is, and someone wants to interrupt you, make a call, knock on the door, and they go to interrupt you, what's your first reaction when that happens? If you're anything like me, there's this flicker of irritation. Right? Right? I mean, there's a little bit of an irritation. It's not like because we're terrible people. It's just because, like, self-focus is our default setting. In fact, this is interesting, at least to me. Psychologists, some of them study human decision-making. And those who study human decision-making have found that it's our instinct in almost every situation that comes our way, that our first instinct is to calculate what it's going to cost me personally. That's like how we're wired. That's our factory setting. Something comes my way, whatever it is, and my first go-to reaction, instinct, where my brain goes, whether I even realize it or not, what is this going to cost me personally? That's your default setting. And Jesus comes along and says, I want you to override that. I want you to override that. And by the way, Jesus modeled it for us. He modeled this idea of us putting others above ourselves, putting others above our own schedule, our own focus. Many of Jesus' significant moments of ministry, they didn't happen because it was planned, because it was on the schedule. It happened as a result of an interruption. Blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road wasn't planned. Zacchaeus, who was up in the tree, that wasn't scheduled. The kids who came and jumped on Jesus' lap, that wasn't an agenda item. And yet Jesus was fully present in front of every single one of those, and he was there for them every single time. He never made people feel like they were in the way, like they were an interruption. And that's just convicting, at least for me personally, because I like a schedule. I like routine. I like knowing what's coming. And when something breaks the plan, when something breaks the schedule, my instinct isn't always grace. My instinct is, man, how can I get back on track as fast as possible? But I've discovered some of the most meaningful moments in my life, and I'll bet you have too, have been those moments that happened as a result of an interruption or something that was unplanned. Maybe that conversation at church that ran long. That phone call that I almost didn't take or answer. The person who said they needed only 1 minute, you know, that person, only need a minute of your time, and it took a lot longer. Jesus wasn't too important for interruptions, and neither are we. So what do we know? See, we know, in fact, I think we know intuitively, but we need to be told over and over, the most important work that we do is not what we accomplish. It's not this schedule, check, check, check. The most important work we do is how we actually love others and how we care for others. And that's the life that Jesus is calling you and I into. He doesn't call us to focus on ourselves, to promote ourselves. He calls us to humble ourselves. Jesus doesn't call us to, you know, pamper ourselves, but to actually deny ourselves. He doesn't call us to serve ourselves and our own agendas. He calls us to serve others. Jesus didn't tell you and I to put ourselves first. He told us to put ourselves last. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. He didn't tell us to go after and seek after our own pleasure. He said, I want you to seek after God's purposes for your life. Our calling, the calling of those who are Jesus followers, who are disciples of Jesus, it's not self-focus, self-love, self-ee, self-affirmation, or self-justification, or self-first. No. Scripture is clear. It's self-denial. Self-denial. Now, please don't mishear this. Some of you might kind of jump ahead and say, well, does that mean I can never like relax, or I can never take a day off, or is like resting spiritual failure? No. Jesus took care of himself. Jesus withdrew from the crowds. We see that in scriptures. He went off to solitary places where he would pray. Jesus rested. But his self-care was never for the sake of self. His self-care wasn't about himself. His self-care was, hey, I got to get filled up so that I can give out, so that I can love others. Jesus was not teaching you and I, hey, you can't enjoy your life. The question isn't whether or not you take care of yourself. That's not the question. The question is what's behind it. What's the motive behind it? If the motive behind it all, self-care, is all about self, well, that's just selfish. But if the motive behind it is to be mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically honoring to God and be spiritually renewed so that we can love God better and love others better, then, man, that kind of self-care, that's like wise and full of wisdom. God has called you and I to a life that's radically different than what culture is telling us. Culture is telling us what sounds right is, man, I need to prioritize myself. I need to guard my time. People who aren't going to add value to my life, I'd rather focus on the ones who will add value. I don't want to keep giving in to interruptions. It's just going to ruin my peace. It all sounds okay, but what's been the result of all that? Well, we've built a culture that's more miserable, more depressed, and more anxious than ever before because you cannot love yourself into happiness. You cannot self-care your way into meaningful relationships and daily purpose and inner peace. Why? Because self-love, it's just all about self. And self-love will never, ever, ever fill you the way God's love does. So what do? As Jesus said, you deny yourself. As Paul said, you're crucified with Christ. You no longer live. As Paul said, you look to the interest of others first and foremost. And then I love how Paul described it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said this. He said, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, not to yourself. Give your bodies to God because here's why you do it. Here's the motive. Here's the motivation. Because of all he's done for you. Now, other translations say, in view of God's mercy, in light of what he's done for us, give yourself, give your bodies to God. Let this be your living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way that you actually worship God. In view of what Jesus has done for us, what do you and I do? We offer our lives. We die to ourselves. We deny ourselves. We love God with everything we have, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we love others as ourselves because we already love ourselves. So the question that I invite you back to, I invite you to reflect on this week, allow the Holy Spirit to do some real work in your heart. In what areas of your life are you loving yourself more than you're loving God and loving others? Because Scripture is clear. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says it the best. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not selfie. That's not what love is. Love gives out. Love gives away. Love denies itself. So in whatever areas of your life, are you loving yourself more than you're loving God and loving others? Let's pray about that.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.